Good morning, and can I add my welcome if you're visiting this morning or if you're back for the first time this year. It is great to see you, and it was great to see Jacinta up here singing. Where is she? Oh, there she is. Fantastic. Thank you for sharing your gifts of song with us and your voice today. And Chelsea's beautiful flowers again. They're my favourite sort of arrangement, that sort of thing. And I think Caleb, you're back up on the desk too, yep. Great to have our young people involved at all sorts of levels. And today, it's actually Emma's last day today, which is a bit sad for us, and Hugh's moving on in a couple of weeks, and Adam's starting uni, but he will be around more locally, I think. Is that right, Aaron? We're at this stage anyway, so... So we've got three heading off. That new beginning, that next stage in life. And we all have to face changes at some times in our lives. Some of us do it more easily than others. Some of us are reluctant to change, and especially if it's imposed on us or if it's not of our choice or if it's really tough. Some of us love change. And often are looking for the next new thing. Usually that's when we've been instigators of it, though. Often it means venturing into the unknown. I'm sure the caterpillar did not know what lay ahead, but we know that the caterpillar turns out beautifully. Emma, Hugh and Adam, the future lies before them. God has gone ahead of you, and today we want to wish you well. We want to say thank you for all you've contributed here by just being you and in the ministries you've been involved with, and we want to pray for you. Hugh's going in, I think, next week, is it, Megan, John? Next week or 2 weeks? Huh? Yeah, so we'll pray for Hugh then, but at the end of the service especially we'll be praying for Emma today. She goes today. Our personal news in the grapevine today has some new beginnings and endings mentioned. We have Joel and Brooke beginning married life together, and it was great to hear the celebration went well last week. And we've got the sad news of the Bensons, of Peter's mum. And Peter, he's here today. Where is... Ah, oh, there you are, yeah. Good to see you. Our condolences to you. So quickly after your dad. Tough time. Thank you for coming. Amidst that. And so Peter's mum, Elise, ended her earthly life here this week, but is now, we hope, rejoicing in heaven. And we've welcomed two new babies, Madeline and Kaylee, in the last week. And many years ago, the two we are farewelling today especially were once beautiful little cherubs themselves. New beginnings, new learnings. Don't you love them? Some kids have begun kinder this week, Abby, Lucas, Sarah and Ollie and Nate and Roxas. And then we've got Ed, Monty, James, Anna and Ivy and Mason all starting school this week, and I'm probably left a couple out, I hope not. Some of their mums and dads have been ready and others have been a little sad. This was Emma and Hugh on their first day of school. Who here remembers their first day of school? Who was your teacher? I had Miss Deviney. It was, my parents thought I had a male because it was Miss Deviney, and it sounded like Miss Deviney. And there were 42 kids in the class. Remember those days, some of you? Was school all a bit daunting or scary? And were you very reluctant to go? Or perhaps you were more eager knowing you were just going to love it, wondering why on earth Mum was crying. Some mums find the change really hard, while others adapt really rather well. You go through primary school and finally you become the big grade sixer, top of the school, only have to plunge down again to the bottom at year seven, the youngest in the school again. Then after 6 years of high school, with lots of new friends, lots of growth and much learning about life, themselves and God, it is time to move on again. These rites of passage happen all through our lives. Many of our country students have chosen to move to Melbourne to pursue a tertiary education that is sometimes only offered in Melbourne. And many of our students have stayed at the Res, formerly known as the Q Baptist Student Hostel, as they've begun uni, just as Emma and Hugh will be doing it in a couple of weeks. Jenny and Cam actually met at the Res, so who knows what lies ahead. And there's a few others here who met at the Res too. Oh, yes, Amy and Nathan met at the Res too, didn't you? That was on our watch. Adam will be going to uni at La Trobe in Wodonga. In life, there's lots of endings and lots of new beginnings. In our first reading today, we see the disciples grieving the death of Jesus. They knew death was final. Some of them had seen Jesus die, and although Mary brings them the news Jesus has risen, it seems they don't believe her. And in Luke's gospel, it actually says the disciples do not believe her. Little do they know, Jesus' death was actually just the beginning. Jesus then appears to the disciples, but John tells us Thomas is not there. And when the disciples tell him later, he says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A very strong and firm statement, but he's actually not that unlike the disciples themselves, who also wouldn't believe until they saw Jesus. Thomas most likely came from Galilee. Thomas is also called Didymus, which is actually not really a Hebrew, which is not really a name. For the Hebrew word Thomas means the same thing as the Greek word Didymus. They're just translations of one another, and they both mean twin. So Thomas in ancient times actually didn't have a name. He was really only known as whoever the first twin was, and there's debate about who that was. He was actually ever really known as his brother, the twin. So like Ed and Monty, it would be Ed and the twin, or Monty and the twin. Who's born first, Charlie? Do you remember? Monty. So it'd be Monty and the twin. Ed wouldn't have actually had a name. They both mean twin. In ancient times, they obviously didn't have ultrasound, so they didn't know if there would be twins, and twins were uncommon. So they would have carefully chosen that one name, and if a second child was born, and it would have been a real surprise, he would have just been called Thomas or Didymus, meaning the twin. Later on, they would name that child a special name that would coincide with how God led them or with that the person's personality. They'd get a feel for what that child was like. It's a little sad though, because Thomas's parents didn't go back and revisit his name. He was forever only referred to as the twin, as such and such's brother. It's not clear from either of the Gospels written at the end of the first century or from the Acts of Thomas from the second century just whose twin Thomas was meant to be. Some classical sources say it could have been the brother of Jude or some even of Jesus himself. But most commentators, without more collaborative sources, prefer not to speculate. We often judge people by one mistake. We don't easily forget things, do we? Although many biblical characters were redeemed and changed, we tend to remember them for their flaws or their humanness. When we think of David, we think of his sin and his failure. When we think of Jacob, we think of how he stole his brother's birthright. When we think of Peter, we remember his denial. This happens with Thomas. He showed great faith, actually, many times, but we remember him because of his doubt. Today, when someone is sceptical, we call that person a doubting Thomas. In reality, Thomas was one of the most steadfast and loyal apostles among the 12. Most of what we know about him is found in John. The fact that Thomas was not with the other disciples when Jesus first appeared to them have many believing that he may have withdrew because he was grieving deeply. He's not coping with the ending that Jesus provided. It's not what he believed was going to happen or what he believed Jesus promised. If that is the case, when he returns, he finds the other disciples telling him and trying to convince him that the one he saw die is actually alive. He actually stands in opposition and says boldly with courage, "I don't believe you." It's 10 to 1, and he stands resolute and firm. It takes great courage to stand in front of 10 preachers and tell them they're wrong. "I don't believe what you say," he says. It's possibly his intense love of Christ and his deep grief that makes him unable to believe that Jesus had really risen. Thomas saw him die, and dead men don't walk again. It was so hard. He was so in the midst of grief that all the church doctrine and all the things that the disciples were saying just sounded like some noise. Thomas really wanted to believe. He was not just putting up his doubts just to be indifferent. He wants to believe. The beautiful part is that Jesus meets Thomas in his unbelief. 1 week later, Jesus returns to honour Thomas's need for proof. "Thomas, you want proof? Here is proof. Here I am." Thomas asked for 2 forms of proof, to see and to touch Jesus. And Jesus offered him 3. He said, "See me, touch me, and then let me tell you what you said when you didn't think I was there." Jesus knew that Thomas wanted that sort of proof. Thomas didn't have to ask him when he came into the room. He repeated his words back to him. How did Jesus know that he wasn't there when Thomas talked to the other 10? He presents 3 wonderful proofs for Thomas to encourage him in his faith. Jesus makes a special trip. He makes a special effort to help Thomas believe and find the proof that he needed in order to encourage his faith. You know, that verse that says, we want to believe, Lord, help my unbelief. When you cry that prayer out, Jesus will come and he will honour that and he will answer you. As just as the words in Jeremiah say, when you seek him with all your heart. Jesus blames no one for wanting to be sure or wanting certainty. We have to love God with all our heart and all our mind. Investigation for some is absolutely essential. For others of us, it would be helpful. Jesus did not condemn Thomas for his doubts. Jesus knew that once Thomas worked through them, he would be the surest man in Christendom. Jesus never says it's wrong to doubt or you must have no doubts. And we see that because he honoured Thomas's doubts here. But rather through this passage we see Jesus wants us to express and wrestle with our doubts until we can reach certainty. This can only strengthen faith. Nettleton, a Baptist pastor, after the Black Saturday fires, said, and many could say it today in light of the recent fires, "Why, God, why, or where are you, God?" is not an expression of sinful doubt. It is in fact an act of faith, an act of worship, an expression of trust and intimacy in our God, who's big enough to take whatever questions, grief or anger we may hurl at him. Thomas needs to be certain before he gives himself fully to Jesus, and this is not a bad thing. So Jesus says to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side." And then he says, "Stop doubting and believe." Jesus spoke to him as a sincere disciple whose faith needed strengthening, not as one with an evil heart of unbelief. Jesus now urges Thomas to stop doubting. That has brought Jesus to him. Wrestling with those doubts is what has brought Jesus to Thomas at this time, for Thomas to believe. Thomas's answer then was immediate. "My Lord and my God." He declared some of the things that we were just sharing then as Rose asked us to declare who God is to you. He declares, "My Lord and my God." His doubts vanished in the presence of the living Christ. Thomas was the last to concede the resurrection of Christ from the dead, but he was the most outrageous doubter. But then he utters the greatest confession of the Lord who was raised from the dead, "My Lord and my God. The one who is dead is alive. This one who was crucified has become my Lord." He acknowledged Jesus Christ as the Lord, but the personal pronoun of "my Lord and my God" showed Thomas confessing to the risen Jesus, I belong to you, and I will sacrificially serve you and you alone. Sometimes I wonder why we call him Doubting Thomas, because doubting is not unique to him, and it takes courage. He's not the only one of the 12 disciples that doubted, was he? He's not the only one who needed to see in order to believe. All of them saw Jesus before him, and as a result, believed. All the disciples needed to see Jesus in the flesh to believe, for they hadn't believed Mary earlier. Jesus' message at the end of the passage could just as much have been for the other disciples as well. Blessed are those who believe in me, who have not seen me. In chapter 11 is where we really see Thomas's courage come to the fore. It deals with the raising of Lazarus. In context, Jesus just preached in Jerusalem and they said, "Jesus, tell us who you are. Tell us and we'll believe." But Jesus said, "If I tell you, you won't believe." So he finally tells them and the crowd want to stone him. So he escapes Jerusalem just before this passage about Lazarus. He gets the message that Lazarus is sick and dying and he says, "I'm going to go back. I don't care. I have to minister to this guy, Lazarus." He was good mates with Lazarus and with his sisters, Mary and Martha. The disciples said, "No, if you go back, they're going to kill you." Bethany's about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And they were right. The next time Jesus does enter Jerusalem, he is taken to the cross. So he does die. But Jesus said, "I'm going back at this time anyway," because Lazarus and his sisters meant much to him. But it is Thomas who boldly says with courage to all the others, "Let's go back with him so that we may die also." Wow, even at this time, Thomas is declaring his faithfulness. A few commentators believe this actually shows an overly pessimistic mindset of Thomas, but in context it actually shows Thomas has a really deep, passionate, intense love of God, so intense he's willing to give up everything. He's an extremely loyal and extremely courageous disciple. He perhaps should be known as Thomas the Brave. Do you have that type of courage? Is your walk so strong with Christ that you would rather die with him than live without him? We so often wonder where we're going as a culture. Why aren't we taking a more courageous stand on issues? Why don't we have the courage of Thomas and stand up for what is right and what is true? It's a good quality for us to have when tempered with love and with grace. Maybe we need the courage that we see in Thomas to take a courageous stand. What is it around you that you might need to be doing that at this time? I'm so proud, and I've said it many times, of our church for being willing to take a stand for the safety and rights of Bella and Josh King. Sad endings, new beginnings and changes often take courage. We're stepping into the unknown, but we can take courage that the Lord has gone before us. As it says in Deuteronomy 31:8, "The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. Do not fear and do not be dismayed." Christ obliges Thomas, which is something we see all through Scripture. God frequently does this for his people. God meets us where we are at. God graciously humbles himself and comes to us in personal earthen ways. God kneels down in Christ to our earthen floor. This almighty, omnipotent God, King of the universe, comes to us in our language and ultimately in our humanity so that we can know him and he can communicate his love and his grace and his message of good news. He did it for Moses in the burning bush. He did it for Gideon in the fleece. He does it for Elijah in the still small voice. And he did it for the bleeding woman. He does it with Thomas. And he says to you, "If you have a difficult time believing, touch me, listen to me. I am real and I am here. And I can handle all your doubts and questions and desires for the truth. Don't put up walls against him. He can come and he can break them down if you seek him with all your heart. What is Thomas seeking? He's seeking reality and he's seeking truth. We're talking about a faith that proclaims a living God that needs to be experienced. He should be real, and that is the cry of people's hearts today. They want to see us being real. They want to see Christ in us being real and meeting them where they are. They want to believe like Thomas, but they want to believe in something that is real, something you can taste, touch and see, and something you can experience. Are you experiencing for yourself the day-to-day presence of the living God? This is what God wants for us. If you're not, go to him and ask him to reveal himself to you again and again if need be. If you need some form of proof, then ask him. God gave Thomas the proof that he needed, and God will give proof if that is what you need to believe. He offers himself to you. If you have a hard time believing, God says, look at me, touch me and hear me. I will answer your questions, but you've got to seek me and seek me with all your heart. Maybe you already believe and you don't need proof, but you can help others believe by simply being the hands, the feet and the lips of Jesus so that through you people may experience the living God. And I'm sure, Emma, you, Jesus just shines out of you. You're going to do that. And we'll pray for you in that. This is what people want. They want to see Christ alive and real. People want to know that it's real. They want to know God with skin on. And they can through you. In John 14, Jesus talks to his disciples about how there are many rooms in his Father's house. And he's going to prepare a place. And they know where he is going. And Thomas asks the question. I didn't realise it had been Thomas till reading this. Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Here is Thomas questioning again. He really wants to know. He wants it all to be clear. He wants to understand. If Thomas hadn't asked this question, we may not have had one of the most profound statements Jesus makes about himself. Jesus answers Thomas with, I am the way, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I've read about often for young people when they're moving on or at this later stage in life, you know, year 11, 12, early at young adults, I've read about a St. Thomas service for young people, which gives permission for young people to explore their faith, to ask questions and to search for truth. So Emma and you and Adam, eventually, as you go off, we want to encourage you to do that whilst remaining in fellowship with other Christians. Lone Rangers don't often make it and miss out on so much. Thomas missed out the first time Jesus appeared to his disciples because he was off somewhere on his own for whatever reason. Also, when you have doubts and questions, don't let them bury you. Always take them to Jesus. Don't let them overwhelm you. Leave the questions with him and then hear Jesus' words. Stop doubting and believe. And I hope you'll be able to answer, my Lord and my God, and make that cry ring out loudly again and again, if need be, over the many false deities and strange philosophies that will seek to persuade and invade your mind, telling you that you don't need God, that he is not real, and that God is dead. Trust him. God will reveal himself. He will show you the nail holes and the scars he bore for you if you need to see them. Thomas never turned back after his declaration that Jesus was his Lord and his God. After the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in the upper room in Zion, the apostles dispersed everywhere to preach the gospel. Thomas went to India, and no one can estimate how many millions of Christians came to believe in Christ because of Thomas. The churches he founded in India kept Christianity alive and extended the faith which still survives there to this day. According to Syrian Christian traditions, St. Thomas was allegedly martyred at St. Thomas Mount in Chennai in 72 AD after beaten by some Brahmins at the order of the king for preaching the gospel. His body was interred in Mylapore. The young people are coming to join us, Em, because they want to pray with you. Pray with us as we send you off. To conclude, Thomas's moments of courage didn't entirely define him, but neither should his moments of doubt. We all have moments of doubt that can strengthen our faith and forge a courage that lasts and sustains us. What we learn from Thomas is that being in Jesus' presence brought out the best in him by increasing his faith. Jesus met Thomas's needs personally and specifically, and he will do the same for us. Emma and Hugh and Adam, thank you for being who you are, for celebrating milestones with us, for loving us, for loving our kids, for sharing your lives, and for teaching us about following God. We love you and we're going to miss you. We want to wish you God's richest blessings as you set out on this new adventure. Are all the young people in? Yeah. In actual fact, Rose has written a song called Blessing that reflects the blessing from Numbers 6. Tanya is going to sing and Matt is going to play this for us now as our final prayer and our final song too together today, before you take off on this next part of your journey. God bless you.